If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans 14 once again, and I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning as we seek the Lord before we open His Word. So please pray with me. Gracious Father, we ask for your help this morning. We get easily tired. We're frequently distracted. Many of us have entered the gathering today with hearts that are filled with care and perhaps anxiety, perhaps deep hurt. Some of us, our hearts are filled with grief. Lord, so we ask you to help us to be engaged, to be ready in not only our mind but our heart to hear your word. We want to be doers of the word and not just auditors, not just hearers. And we desire to hear from you. And again, we acknowledge that vain is the help of man, vain is the word of man. So we ask you, Spirit of God, to use your word. You have chosen the foolishness of preaching to communicate and exhort and as a means of grace to your people. So we pray today that you would build up the people of East Brandywine Baptist Church, that you would create a longing in the hearts of any here today who've never repented of their sin and placed their full trust in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would open the eyes of their hearts that they believe the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this group of believers, and we pray that you would minister to those who are sick and hurting and grieving. We think specifically today that we ask, Lord, that you would minister to Natalie Siegel's heart as she has had a stroke and she's recovering. And we ask, Lord, that you would heal her body, give her peace, comfort. We also pray for our sister Marianne Truman, who will be having hip replacement tomorrow. We pray that the surgery would be successful, that you give skill to the physicians, that her recovery would go well, that she would heal completely and swiftly if it would please you, Lord. We also pray for our brother Greg Vermeesch, who will be having surgery on his back on July 19th. I ask, Lord, again for him that you would use this surgery to relieve some of the debilitating pain that he's been experiencing of late. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for peace. We pray that you'd use this in Greg's life. Lord, we thank you that you're sovereign, and we trust you. Lord, we're expecting to have the food truck festival today, but we've submitted to your desire to send us rain. And Lord, we pray if it please you, you'd give us opportunity next Sunday. But either way, we trust you, Lord. You're good, and you do all things good. And we pray now that you do a good work in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14. And in the hearing of all of us this morning, Tyler read the entire passage. And if you'll notice, he did it on purpose. One, because I asked him to do it. But two, because it really takes in consideration the entire topic. If you'll notice, it begins in Romans 14:1 about welcoming those who disagree with you. And then it finishes the same way. Do you see that? If you come to verse 7 of chapter 15, it ends the same way. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So what I want to do this morning, if you got a handout, you'll notice there's 7 principles. I promise to go over those swiftly, so don't be alarmed by having 7. And then I plan, and Pastor Matt will be speaking as well, to drill down on these. But I thought it would be helpful for us to do somewhat of a flyover, an overview of this passage. How do Christians with different cultural backgrounds, experiences, ethnicities, politics, and religious and church experiences and hurts and joys get along? How do we get along in peace when we have so many differences? Now, if you haven't noticed that the believers in this room are different than you, you probably haven't bumped into too many of them yet. Because one of the things we discover as we live life together and as a community of faith, that we have a lot of differences. And this passage addresses that. And I don't want us to miss this. Arguably, the greatest letter ever written is the book of Romans. I say arguably because some would say others, but this is this great treatise on the gospel. But 10%, 30 verses of the letter of Romans deals with what believers should do and how they should interact when they disagree with another believer. That's significant, isn't it? It tells us that there's something about our learning to agree, to disagree, or disagreeing without being disagreeable is actually part of the implications of the gospel. There's also an anticipation that we're not always going to have uniformity. That there are going to be some moments where we disagree. Now, I believe, and I'm going to suggest to you, and I think that you'll find this to be true, that what's being talked about in Romans 14 to 15, these topics are questionable issues. They are not clear moral or doctrinal issues. So what we're talking about in chapters 14 and 15, to be clear, is not the same thing that's being talked about in Galatians. That was a doctrinal issue, and Paul, he wasn't saying, please get along with the false teachers. He said, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let them be accursed. He said the same thing in Colossians when they had this big stew of paganism and Judaism and a little Christianity all mixed in together and some Gnosticism. He had no encouragement for them to just get along. However, there are some issues that are not essential. For some of us, every issue is worth fighting for. And that's what we're told in chapter 14 and 15, as well as in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, just simply isn't so. Now, you may not have recalled, no one in the first service seemed to recall, but I did preach a message a few weeks back from Romans 12, verse 15, about living in harmony with one another. Does anybody remember that message? That's a little more encouraging than first service. But I did preach one, and I talked to you about this theological triage that I think was coined by Dr. Al Mohler years ago. But I think it's helpful. Because this little pyramid reminds us that every issue is not a fighting issue. Every issue is not an essential issue. That first tier, or what we would call those first order issues, you'll notice that in the chart there it says, if you don't believe these things, you have a different faith. So we would say first tier issues, if you don't believe these, if we don't agree on these, you're not a Christian. They're that important. We're talking about gospel issues. We're talking about the blood atonement, the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. We're talking about his virgin birth. We're talking about the blood atonement. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Christ. We're talking about faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, for God's glory alone. These are the fundamentals. These are the essentials. So it's not okay for any of us to say, well, can we agree to disagree about the virgin birth? No, we can't. Can we agree to disagree about the bodily resurrection? No, we can't, because if he didn't bodily raise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable, right? But then there are second tier issues, and there are second tier issues. And you'll notice this one is described as a different church. And the reason why it's described that way is second tier or second order issues generally have to do with our local churches and our distinctives. We're a Baptist church, as you know, and some of those distinctives are believer baptism rather than paedobaptism. The other one is congregational church governance. We do not have elder rule here. We have elder leadership, deacon serving, but congregational governance. That's what we believe the scriptures teach. These are not unimportant issues, but they're not primary issues. In other words, I have Presbyterian friends who are saved. All right? They're going to find out they were wrong when they get to heaven. No, okay. But they're saved. They're fully secure in Christ. But we have some differences in terms of how we gather. And typically, you're going to gather around some of these secondary issues in churches. They aren't unimportant, but they're not as important as the first tier. I want to suggest to you, and I think you'll find this to be true, that chapters 14 and 15 of Romans and chapters 1 Corinthians of 8 all the way to 10 have to do with this third level. What is the third level? We could say these are things that are able to be agree to disagree. They are what theologians have called things indifferent or questionable issues. Some have called them doubtful issues. How would you know that they fall in this third category? Here's how you can know. A real simple understand that if God did not condemn it or he didn't commend it, it's in this third category. So if God didn't say you must do this or he said you can't do this, it probably neatly falls into this third category of questionable issues, things indifferent. Just to whet our appetite a little bit, what we're talking about is all kinds of stuff that Christians seem to disagree about. As soon as I mention some of them, you start getting lathered up and we start throwing things. Don't do that. Things like, what can you do on the Lord's Day? What can you do on Sunday? Some people, some Christians believe that you have to be very strict about Sundays. They're not quite Sabbatarian, but they believe that there are certain things that should not happen on the Lord's Day. Might be athletics, it might be entertainment, it might be certain types of work. Others, they are more free to do a lot of activities on Lord's Day after gathering with God's people. Some have very strict views on entertainment, about what they would allow in their eye gate, near gate, what rating of a movie, for instance. Some differences about language, you know, can you use words that are similar to a curse word, somewhat slang? What about dress? What is real modesty? What about drinking? What about smoking? How we use our money? Holidays. Can a Christian celebrate Halloween? Please don't shout out no. Can we have an Easter egg hunt? Is that pagan? What about Christmas? There's debate about how we raise our children, how we parent our children. What type of education should Christian parents send their children to? Public school? Should it be homeschool? Should it be Christian school? There are differences about music and worship styles. We've called them the worship wars from time to time. There are issues about end time events and certainly issues about politics. And I didn't mention the environment. There are different views that Christians have that conflict with one another. Now, I might not have mentioned your pet issue and you're still holding out. I probably won't get to it. But we all have these differences, and this passage, I believe, is addressing that third level. So what I'd like to do is simply give us some principles that we are, on the next few weeks, going to drill down on and spend a little more time on. So here they are, seven principles that we see here. But before I give you those, let me just identify what's happening in Rome. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. I do want you to understand he's not talking about a vegetarian has a lower or somehow a defective theology. He's not talking about vegetarians here. Here's what's happening. In Rome, there were a group of Jewish Christians who'd been saved out of Judaism. They still were wanting to have a conscience about these kosher laws, the days and the diet. They weren't trying to lose weight. They believed that these were clean versus unclean rules, and they certainly were in the Old Testament. Do you remember the list in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about all of these unclean foods and unclean, there were days that were supposed to be observed? These were Christians. These Roman Jewish Christians, they believed the gospel, but they still had a hard time shaking their conscience from not observing these dietary rules. It's probably helpful for us to remember, why did God give these rules to begin with? Two major reasons are given to us in the Old Testament for why they had these dietary rules. And it was, number one, it was supposed to help them keep their distinction as a nation, as God's people, when they were overtaken by all of these foreign governments. But the primary reason wasn't that. The primary reason was to drill into these Old Testament people of God that you cannot glibly or casually come into the presence of God. You must come into the presence of God with purity. And that's why these were identified. But verse 14 tells us, and Jesus taught this as well as Paul, that we are no longer under any of those dietary rules. All God's people said, amen. Bring on the bacon. No. But we're praising God for that. Why though? Verse 14 tells us. Look at verse 14. It says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. What he's saying is now in Jesus, we've all been made clean. We don't have to keep any of those purity rules anymore. Amen. So if you're trying to make up your own purity, you'll never be clean enough. Do you hear that? The only way we can come into the presence of God is in Christ. We can't keep all those rules, but Jesus, he took all the reproaches for us, the text says. So in Rome, it sounds like kind of your average run-of-the-mill argument over a few doctrinal issues. However, if you compare it to 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, you start seeing something different. Don't miss this. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10, they were also having an argument about food? And that argument had to do with differences. It wasn't kosher. It was about meat that was offered to idols. What would happen is the pagan priest in the morning sacrifice, he would pray a blessing or an invocation over all the food that was going to be sold in the open air market that day. Some of this meat was discounted because it had actually been sacrificed to these idols in the pagan temples. So now you have these Corinthian Gentile Christians who were saved from paganism, and all of a sudden they got a problem with that. So in two different settings, you've got two different strong and weak. In Corinth, who are the strong ones? Who are the ones that say, those are just pieces of wood with some gold overlaid? There's nothing there. The Jewish Christians, they knew there was nothing there to that idol. They knew their Old Testament. There's no other God but our God. Come on. Why are you worried about this? They really thought that there was some kind of power. There was somewhat of a suspicion that there was some kind of power still emanating from these idols and from the meat that was offered to the idols. So in Corinth, who was the weak brother? The Gentile Christian who had been saved from paganism. Who was the strong brother in Corinth? The Jewish Christian who had been saved from Judaism. But here in Rome, it's the opposite. Who's the strong brother in Rome? The Gentile Christian who's been saved from paganism and never had to go under all these kosher rules. They're still talking about the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 going, we can have all the bacon we want, praise God. But these Jewish believers still have a conscience about it. They can't shake it completely, so they're the weaker brother in this setting. That should teach us something. I think most of us in this room would like to be considered and known as the stronger brother or sister. Amen? Amen? You like that. But the truth of the matter is, depending on what the issue is, you may find yourself on the weaker side. You haven't worked out all the implications of the gospel in your particular questionable issue while another stronger brother or sister has. Or maybe you're going to be on the other side. You have worked out the implications of the gospel in this questionable issue and you're on the strong side, but another brother or sister here in our fellowship would be considered the weaker brother or weaker sister. What do we do when those two things conflict? And would you be willing at the offset to just admit that sometimes you are the wiser one? You've worked out the implications of the gospel and you understand the freedom you have in Christ. But other times you're dumb. That's hard to admit, isn't it? That another brother or sister has worked out the implications of the gospel in a more clear way than I have on this particular issue. So he gives us these seven principles that I want to highlight for us as a flyover this morning in working together when Christians disagree. Here's the first one. Accept those with whom you disagree. Accept those with whom you disagree. Now, this was the obvious one. He says, the one that is weak in the faith, welcome him. But don't welcome him so that you can set him straight. Some of us wish that last little phrase wasn't there. I'd love to have coffee with you, brother. I'd love to set you straight. That says, no, no, no. Don't welcome them with an agenda. I'm going to win you over. I'm going to make you strong. No, don't do it that way. Welcome the person, but not to quarrel over opinions. And if you go to end of this section, look at verse 7 again. Here's how it ends. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed who? You for the glory of God. This word welcome is not just simply, as my point suggests, just tolerating a weaker brother or sister, putting up with them. Have you ever felt yourself this way, ever felt this way in this church or another church? Have you ever thought, why do I have to go to a church with so many weak brothers and sisters? I got to tolerate all of this. He's not saying tolerate. This word welcome has the idea of broadening your circle of fellowship, broadening your social circle, and allowing somebody to come into that circle. We all know what it's like. It's not just the teenagers who say, everybody already has their friend group. It happens in churches all the time. We gather together in sameness with people who agree with us on about everything. And that way we don't have to talk about stuff. I mean, there's stuff we don't have to explain. I mean, you know what it's like. Once you figure out you agree with somebody politically, you agree with somebody on all things questionable, and things are just going check, 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 we can talk about all kinds of fun things because those things never come up. I don't have to listen to your different position. I don't have to reevaluate mine. So what do we like to do? We like to hang with people and welcome people who are just like us. We gravitate towards that. What Paul's saying is, you want to know what it's like to live this mercy-shaped life? It's actually broadening your circle to welcome people into it that don't agree with you. Now, some of you have been here at this local church for quite a while, and you know what it's like to bump around and, not literally, maybe, but you bump around into other believers, other members of the church, and you start finding out who thinks just like you. And let's all admit it, those are the people that we're most comfortable with spending the most time with. But I believe this passage is actually saying we need to create space in our schedule, in our time, in our social life, to actually welcome people that we know we have some disagreements with. You say, well, is that because we want to discuss them or debate them? Not necessarily so. But what he's saying is the welcome mat that the world gives is always to people who agree with us. Those are the people we like to hang with. I mean, our world is really good at putting together little silos of sameness. But there's something spectacular about the gospel that says, no, what comes together is not only Gary the Gentile, but Jerry the Jew. And they're together. And in Ephesians 3, we're told that the principalities, both the good angels and the bad ones, look down and say, that's amazing. They're getting along. They're getting along. Gary the Gentile and Jerry the Jew, they're getting along. Welcome one another. Number two, avoid despising or condemning those with whom you disagree. Now this is starting to meddle a little bit, isn't it? He says, one person believes he may eat anything while the other weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats, this is a strong brother here, despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So what he's going to say here is that there are two admonitions, both to the weaker brother and the stronger brother. And he says the stronger brother must not do this to a weaker brother or sister. So when I discover a weaker brother or sister has some strictness in an area that I don't have, they have some strictness and some lines and some convictions and some standards that I don't have, the stronger brother or sister is admonished, don't you dismiss them. Don't you despise them. And the word means don't consider them nothing. Now, what does it look like to consider somebody's strictness that I don't have as nothing? Here's what it sounds like. I'll do it again. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're at the dinner table. Somebody in the family talks about another family in the church. Do you know they won't allow their so-and-so to do this? Or maybe it's Pharisee. He's saying, don't do that. That's not the way you view another brother or sister who, we're going to see in a minute, has made a decision, made a determination. There's going to be an area of strictness in my life that maybe you don't have. And then he says to the one who has that area of strictness, who has that area of more narrow view of whatever questionable issue, they are not supposed to judge the one who has the freedom. So he's basically saying we should neither be scoffers or referees. Now you know what it's like perhaps to have a weaker position on something that you believe and you come before the Lord and you think this is not good for a believer to have in their life. But it's a questionable issue. God has not condemned it or commended it. But you know what it's like to see another believer participating in that freedom. And what are you thinking? Oh, that they could get right with God. It's almost like you put the black and white stripes on and you're blowing the whistle or you're throwing the flag or you're holding up a red card or a yellow card. Have you ever found yourself, don't say amen, another believer just judged you? They just condemned you by the look, by the expression, by the avoidance that you know, okay, I just must have done something that they don't do. He's saying don't do either of those. Don't despise and don't condemn. Don't be the referee or the scoffer. So what do we do? Number three, assume that others with whom you disagree are living under the lordship of Jesus. Now this is clear. Look at verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Now he's talking about days, not diets. Each one should be fully convinced in his own what? Mind. And then he's going to go on this diatribe, of sorts. Not a diatribe, it's Holy Scripture. But he's going to say over and over again that both the weak brother and sister and the strong brother and sister are making their choices under the lordship of Jesus. This is not simply giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's a low level. It's at least that. It's more than that, though. What he's saying here is that we as believers ought to assume whether that person is doing or not doing, weak or strong, that they're doing it because they are submitting to the lordship of Jesus. How would that change our squabbles? If we assumed that when a believer sees some issue differently than me, that I'm convinced I am going to believe that that believer has taken that issue, that conviction, and has submitted it to the lordship of Jesus, and they're either doing it or refraining from it because they're worshiping Christ. I just thought about this week. I think that would probably eliminate almost all the squabbles. If I just assumed, praise God, you can do that. I can't, but praise God, you're doing it for the lordship of Jesus, and I'm not doing it for the lordship of Jesus. He doesn't stop there, though, because some people, and I've even heard Christians say this, and maybe this is you today, he couches that by saying every believer needs to be convinced in their own mind. I've heard Christians say this, if it's a questionable issue, it doesn't matter. So because God didn't condemn it or he didn't commend it, it doesn't matter. So they basically say, we shouldn't even have this discussion. But he says here, no. You know what's interesting? Paul doesn't tell the weak brother to become strong. He doesn't tell the strong brother to become weak. What he says, everybody needs to be convinced in their own mind and they need to make these choices about all these questionable issues as a form of worship to the lordship of Jesus. Which means some of us need to start assessing why we're doing or not doing certain things that we're doing or not doing. Instead of despising what we would consider a weaker brother or sister, maybe we've never asked the Lord, Jesus Christ, should I be looking at this? Can I look at this in a form of worship to the lordship of Jesus? You didn't specifically condemn it, but can I do this? Can I look at this? Can I participate in this and do it for the glory of Christ? Some of us need to stop despising weaker brothers and weaker sisters and simply say, I've never really got on my knees or got open the scriptures to really be convinced in my own mind about why I do or not do certain things. And believers, this idea that there's a third, there's a middle, just don't think about it, don't talk about it, it's not important, is not where Paul's at. You're not on Paul's side if you think he's got this new middle. God didn't condemn it, he didn't commend it, so I can just do whatever. Oh no, there's no such thing as indifference with God. He's not indifferent about anything we do or say, folks. Our God is very concerned about what we do and say and think. But I should always assume that the believer with whom I disagree is doing or saying or not doing or saying because of what? They're submitting to the lordship of Jesus. Fourth, make sure your liberty is controlled by love towards those with whom you disagree. Now this starts in verse number 13 and goes all the way down to verse number 20. Basically to the end, he's going to talk about how that we as believers need to be careful in judging and also in using our liberty in front of believers who disagree in a way that could cause them to stumble. Now, I think this has been overused because the translation in English in our King James Bible is what? Offend. So sometimes we read this and we think, okay, I can never offend anybody. So if they do the, then I've sinned against them. Well, no, I don't think he's talking about that because he already made a negative evaluation, hasn't he? He's called them weak. Does anybody here like being called weak? I don't think so. He's already given them a negative evaluation. He said, you're weak, so there's something deficient there in terms of informing your faith in this particular issue. He's not telling them they necessarily at this point need to change their position. But what he hasn't done is he hasn't given the strong the right to just in a cavalier way exercise their freedom in front of their weaker brother because it could cause them to stumble into sin. What does that look like? It looks like a believer realizing that I am responsible for my brother and sister. That just because I have the freedom doesn't mean that I would use my freedom in a way that would ever hurt or show something less than love. Many of you know that Charles Spurgeon was known for smoking cigars. And some of you are like, never read Spurgeon again. He was very witty as well, as you probably know. But he was confronted about it a few times. And on one occasion, he says that he was confronted by a sister that says, you know what, I believe this is sinful. You should not be smoking cigars. And he says, well, I do it all in moderation. Do it all in moderation. And she says, well, what would be not moderate? He said, smoking more than 2 cigars at once. That would be not moderation. So he was a little witty. I would say even the great Spurgeon was being a little dismissive at that point. But later on, there was some type of newspaper advertisement. And the advertisement had Spurgeon's name on it, and it was the cigar he liked, evidently. And they were saying, the great prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, this is his favorite cigar. And it had the tagline, the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes. Evidently, when Spurgeon saw that, he was so struck that this could possibly be the stumbling block for other believers that he evidently gave it up at that point. I think he was right to do that. Because now, what he was doing was so publicized that it could actually cause other people to stumble. What he's telling us here is there ought to be an adjustment in believers' lives. How flexible are we? Nowhere does he say that the weaker should become the stronger should become the weaker. But I will say to you, if there's a balance here, you know who Paul spanks in this passage? It's the stronger brother and sister. I mean, if there's any whooping going on, it's for the stronger brother and sister. He's saying you need to adjust. There needs to be some bearing up of the weak. You'll see in chapter 15, verse 1. Number 5, do the things that matter to God matter to you? Matter to us? This key verse, look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Paul's saying here is, listen, you've allowed tertiary, questionable, doubtful, indifferent issues to become what really matters to you. So here's the question for us. What do you really get lathered up about? What gets you really fired up? What would cause you to send a lengthy email? It's a good question for us because I have mine. I'm sure you have yours. I got a few pet issues that all I'm waiting for is an opportunity. Right? But he says here, listen, these questionable issues, if that's what gets you fired up, if that's what gets you lathered up, you don't understand the kingdom of God. It's the righteousness of God that has been provided for us, an alien righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. He's been dealing with that for 11 chapters, how do unrighteous people become righteous? And it's about peace, and it's about the power and joy of the Holy Spirit. This is what we're going to be doing for eternity, amen? This is the spirit of the new heaven and new earth under the rule of our Christ. But believer, if you live in the minutiae, if I live in the minutiae, if I live in the trivia, I'm always looking for a fight. Do you hear what she said? Do you hear what he said? We got to deal with that. Ask yourself, is this in that questionable issue? Is that in the indifferent issue? Are you trying to constantly find yourself embroiled in debate? Or do the things that matter to God matter to you? I'm not saying be reductionist here. But folks, the main thing should be the main things with the people of God. Getting a little quiet in here. Number 6, be like Jesus. Don't please yourself. Verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. I love this because Douglas Moo in his commentary on Romans, he talks about the Greek here. It doesn't say just tolerate the weak. It actually means to bear up the weak. It's basically pick them up and carry them. Now that's admonition to the strong, isn't it? Because that's what Christ did to us. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor. He's not saying be a people pleaser here. But he's saying for his good, to edify him, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Jesus is saying in that messianic psalm that all of our sins, the punishment of our sins, fell on who? On Jesus. Is there an Amber Alert? Or a flash flooding alert? Okay. All of the reproaches and all of our phones are going off at the same time. Folks, there is a flash flood warning. I will not be going under South Callan Bridge today, so no worries. I'll save you that text message. Our Lord Jesus made a negative evaluation on us, didn't he? The negative evaluation is for Jesus Christ, the sinless one, to die on the cross, it means that all of us are sinners. And by dying on the cross, he made space for us. He made a way for us to be accepted in the beloved, to be accepted forever by the Father. So, dear folks, the reason why we are not all about pleasing myself and enjoying my freedoms, but rather I want to connect, I want to move towards those who disagree with me. I want to care for those who are weak in an area. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to find yourself like either the Corinthians or the Romans. You're going to be on the weak side of something. You know what you're going to hope? That that strong Christian doesn't blow you off. That they don't just dismiss you and act like your position is nothing. You're going to hope that they actually bear with you. And finally, unity in the body brings glory to God. And so he ends where he began. And in this great benediction, he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great elements of when we sing well together. I can't tell everything about the unity of a local church by the way we sing, but I can tell something. Have you ever noticed that one of the benefits of singing together as a church family is we're focused on the first tier issues? We're not singing a lot about our Baptist distinctives, and we're certainly not singing about questionable issues. We don't even have that in our covenant anymore, praise God. We're focusing on the gospel, and we're focusing on what brought all of us together. Gary the Gentile and Jerry the Jew. He brought the weak and he brought the strong, and he put us in a body together. And now with one voice, we glorify God together. Finish with something I heard this week. And I thought about it, and I thought, that is so true. And the quote was something like this. I can't remember it because I didn't write it down. But it was like, when churches are homogenous, when everybody is the same, everybody thinks the same, they're uniform. When they're homogenous, they are the kinds of churches that have the biggest blind spots. So churches that think the same about every questionable issue, and if you don't fall in line, we run you off. Those are the churches that have the largest blind spots because we actually need each other. So the biggest problem that we have in local churches today, we just talked about it, fighting and arguing over questionable issues. But do you know what the biggest solution is? The diversity that God has brought together in the body. Because some of the areas that I think I'm strong in, I'm actually weak in, and I need to listen to what I consider a weaker brother or sister right now. And some of the areas where I am weak, I need to listen to a stronger brother. You see, God didn't put the body of Christ together in a sameness way. He put the body of Christ together with diversity, and the unity that holds us together is not sameness. It's Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this large text that challenges us in so many ways. Lord, I know this week as I've meditated on it, I have so many areas of my own life that have either despised other believers or judged them. And I again ask for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray if that's true of other believers, which is most likely the case, that you'd change your church, that the unity at East Brandywine Baptist Church would be around the gospel, around the Word of God, not about all of our positions on questionable issues, but that we would learn from each other, that we'd listen to one another, that we would broaden our social circles and not just stay in tight sameness circles. But Lord, may they be held together only with the power and strength of the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.